A church can be hijacked by just one influential and impressive person infiltrating the ranks as an imposter. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. Well, I hope you are enjoying and being edified by this series on the seven churches of Revelation. So far, Ken has dealt with the loveless church in Ephesus, the persecuted church in Smyrna, and the compromising church in Pergamum. Well, in today's program, Ken focuses on a church that was hijacked by an influential person who infiltrated the ranks as an imposter. In just a moment, Ken continues his study with a reflection on Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29, the church in Thyatira.
Hello, everyone, and welcome aboard on our study tour and visit to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapters 1 to 3. We have now reached the fourth church, which is the church in Thyatira, and this is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira. This is the longest of the seven letters to the churches. Geographically, as we have noted at the end of the last message, we are now moving southeastwards after heading north, beginning from Ephesus through to Smyrna and to Pergamum, which forms the northernmost tip of our triangular circuit. So we're heading back down south from Pergamum toward Thyatira. Let's consider the background of the city and therefore the congregation. It is known as Akhisa today, and it's about 55 kilometers southeast of Pergamum. Thyatira had no illustrious history, but it was known as a city of merchants. It was a commercial center with many trade guilds and business associations. Thyatira's idolatry was really materialism, which is not surprising for a commercial center with much wheeling and dealing. It also had a magnificent temple of Artemis or Diana. The trade guilds or business associations were inseparably entwined with pagan religious observances. Those who do not subscribe to them would invariably be made social and economic outcasts. So the pressure to conform and to compromise was really great. Thyatira is also mentioned one other place in the New Testament. It's in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, where we read of Lydia as one of the first members of the church in Philippi that Paul founded on his second missionary journey. She was described as a seller of purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, and she was one of those who worshipped God when Paul went to speak amongst them, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken of by Paul. Back to Revelation 2:18. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. This was the way the Lord addressed himself to this church in Thyatira. It's similar to a description also alluded to in chapter 1, with this difference. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, he's described in John's vision as one like the Son of Man, while here he introduces himself as the Son of God. But the rest of the description is similar to what we have read in the vision of John in Revelation chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, where we have read before, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. These two particular aspects of the full description of the vision of the Lord in chapter 1, and now used in the address to the church in Thyatira, reflect these two things. Eyes like a flame of fire reflect his discernment and penetrating power to see through false teaching, and feet like fine brass was something that people in Thyatira could identify with, for the city was known for their bronzesmiths, and his feet like fine brass reflect his strength and splendor. So here the Lord is wanting to address himself to the church in Thyatira as one they should revere and honor as God, as one who can see through and walk through whatever things they find themselves in. What then is the condition of this church? In a word, we can call it the corrupt church. And the dimension or attribute that is being dealt with is holiness. This is somewhat different and more than compromise with the world, which is the problem plaguing the church in Pergamum. The problem here with the church in Thyatira is corruption from within. They unwittingly permitted evil to have a foothold amongst them, and this gradually became a stronghold, and before they realized, it has become a stranglehold on the church. A church can be hijacked by just one influential and impressive person who may come in as an impostor, infiltrating the ranks just like a wolf in sheep's clothing. There is a need for spiritual discernment so as not to be caught off guard and be swayed by appearances and impressions. It is often of the flesh, but then it can also be of the devil, because he's described in the scriptures as one who can even transform himself into an angel of light in order to deceive, to devour, and to destroy the church. The admonition here is to be wary of strong and charismatic personalities who can create heartaches and headaches in a church and leave a trail of division and destruction behind. Now let's read the commendation of the Lord in Revelation 2:19, beginning in the same pattern with the words, "I know your works." I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Their works were commended and mentioned twice, in conjunction with love, service, faith, and patience. Very similar to the opening commendation of the church in Ephesus. But unlike Ephesus, where first love and therefore first works were what was lacking, and therefore the things that were more valued, here in Thyatira, their last works were more valued. And once again, we find the three elements mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3 occurring here again. The work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. So the church as a whole were okay on those counts. Now let's go to the condemnation, beginning from verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Notice once again, as for the case of the church in Pergamum, all it takes to tarnish the testimony of the church is just a few things. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Reading on, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality, and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. The condemnation here was that they lacked moral purity. This was unlike Ephesus, which dealt with the problem, although they suffered from a cold orthodoxy, hard truth. But here in Thyatira, they did not deal with that problem of moral purity, but instead they tolerated it. The finger was specifically pointed to their accommodating the evil of someone called Jezebel. We do not know if this woman was actually called Jezebel, or whether it was an allusion to the infamous and wicked Jezebel, who was the wife of the wicked king Ahab during the times of Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament. That Jezebel was the daughter of a Zidonian king who worshipped Baal. We read about that in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 31. The problem at Thyatira, which may be labeled Jezebelism, could well be a cult marked by idolatry and immorality, which were the same two evil characteristics of Balaamism as we have seen before. Perhaps it was started by a prominent woman devotee of the city worship of Diana or Artemis. She might have been attracted to Christianity with a following of influential people. This smacks of the danger of a cult figure where there's a worship of personality. She was given time to repent but didn't, and this is just like the corrupted church during the Dark Middle Ages, which went on for centuries before the Protestant Reformation took place. Reading on in verse 22, "Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works." The Lord himself will clear all of them out, from leader to followers, the whole system and practices. so that all the churches shall know that He is the one who searches the minds and the hearts of everyone. Tribulation shall befall them, and all her children, or the product of this idolatrous system, will come to death. The point that stands out here is that drastic action or operations are needed to remove a cancerous growth within the body to keep it from dying. And what's the correction or the corrective action that's required of the remnant in that church? This is given to us next in verses 24 and 25. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. So clearly the admonition for correction is addressed to the remnant who have remained faithful and kept themselves undefiled from this doctrine and have not known the depths of Satan, perpetuated by this form of Jezebelism. The cancerous growth was spreading quickly, but they kept themselves free from it. And once again, we have a reference to Satan. This is the third reference to Satan in the letters to the seven churches. These were those who refused to hold this satanic doctrine. They have not known the depths of Satan. And to such comes the admonition to hold fast what you have till I come. I want you to pay attention closely to the occurrence of these two words, hold fast. We have in fact already come across it once in the previous church in Pergamum. In chapter 2, verse 13, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith. So there for the church in Pergamum, it was really a commendation. There were those who held fast and did not deny his name. But beginning from here, the church in Thyatira, and going on to the next two consecutive churches, we find that there are altogether three subsequent exhortations for the churches to hold fast and to remain steadfast. And Thyatira was the first one. In particular, the exhortation here is to hold fast what you have till I come. This wasn't just a call to keep hanging on for dear life by their own strength and determination. We are called to hold fast only because He holds us fast in His hands first. Then also notice this little phrase, till I come. It's not indefinitely. There is an end in view. And there are three places in the New Testament that remind us of the preciousness of this great day when He will come for those who belong to Him and for His church. The first is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, where it talks about the institution of the Lord's Supper. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. This is for remembrance, as we remember and proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection till He comes in the Lord's Supper. Secondly, it is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 13, in a parable that Jesus taught, usually called the parable of the talents or the minas, which is a unit of money. In Luke 19, verse 13, so He called 10 of His servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come, or occupy till I come. And this speaks of diligence in our service till He comes. And the third occurrence of it is where we are now in Revelation 2:25 for the church of Thyatira. Hold fast what you have till I come. And this speaks of perseverance or endurance. So if we read this in the light of the two earlier references, we can say that faithfulness or perseverance in Revelation 3:25 or holding fast till He comes can take these two practical forms. Number one is remembrance in the regular breaking of bread where we proclaim His death and resurrection till He comes. And secondly, in diligence in our service for Him, where we are to get busy and to keep occupied till He comes. So perseverance involves both remembrance as well as diligence. What then is the Lord's commission to the church in Thyatira? Reading on in verse 26, and He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I've mentioned this in the opening overview, and we can take note of it here. For the first three churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamum, the words of the commission begin with "he who overcomes" and ends with "he who has an ear, let him hear." But beginning from the church in Thyatira, church number 4, all the way through to church number 7, Laodicea, the order is reversed. It begins with "he who overcomes" and ends with "he who has an ear, let him hear." Some have commented that if we take the church history perspective in studying these 7 letters, the significance could be that these last 4 conditions of church history are concurrent till today, and hence the overriding need to still overcome. And "he who overcomes" is described here in verse 26 as "he who keeps my works until the end." Notice it is keeping my works, that is the works of the Lord, in contrast to your works, that is works of the flesh, earlier referred to in verse 23, "and I will give to each one of you according to your works." Overcomers are those who do and keep God's works, not their own. And they are to keep it and to persevere until the end, which either means till death or till the Lord comes. And what's the promise to the overcomers here in the church of Thyatira? "I will give power over the nations." This will be realized at the second coming of the Lord, with his saints to be exercised in the millennial kingdom on earth. That line in verse 27 is actually a quote from Psalm 2, verse 9. "He shall rule them with a rod of iron, they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels." The rod of iron and the scepter of the kingdom are a sign of authority. That will be truly fulfilled when he returns to judge the earth. Verse 28, "I will give him the morning star." This is an interesting term, which literally refers to the planet Venus, which is a symbol of daybreak. But spiritually, it's a reference to the coming of the Lord in rapture for the church and for believers. There's a parallel metaphor used in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, with a reference to the Sun of Righteousness, pointing to the second coming of Christ to judge the earth and to establish his kingdom. Closer in the same book of Revelation, in the last chapter, 22, verse 16, "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Just as Venus is the symbol of daybreak, so likewise the Lord's coming for his church will be as a bright and morning star at the end of the night season of Christian testimony on the earth. We have talked a bit about Balaam in the previous church in Pergamum, and it's interesting and ironical to find that one of the earliest prophecies concerning the Messiah is by Balaam in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, where he prophesies, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel." And this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is referred to as both the scepter and the star in this closing commission to the church in Thyatira. And Peter leaves us in no doubt as he makes this allusion in his second epistle, chapter 1, verse 19. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Lastly, let's just consider briefly the continuation of the church in Thyatira. If we adopt the secondary approach of superimposing this on church history, this will roughly correspond to the period between AD 590, the year that Gregory I became the first recognized pope, through to 1517, which was the landmark year that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the church at Wittenberg, an incident which triggered off the great Protestant Reformation. So this was the period represented by the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches. The name Thyatira literally means continual sacrifice or offering, a clear reference to the fact that the Lord's Supper is celebrated as a continual sacrifice in these systems, rather than as a symbolic remembrance of the once and for all sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So this was a peak period of papal iniquity and inquisition through persecution during the Dark Ages of Christianity. If we are comparing this with the parables of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13, this will correspond to the next parable of the leaven, which also mentions a woman, just as Jezebel was mentioned for the church in Thyatira. And amongst Paul's letters to the churches, this correlates well with the epistle of Paul to the Galatians, which encouraged them to stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made them free, and not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We'll stop here for our study tour today, and may you continue to be refreshed by the Lord's presence and reached by His Word.
There is a need for spiritual discernment so as not to be caught off guard and be swayed by appearances and impressions. We need to be wary of strong and charismatic personalities who can create heartaches and headaches and leave a trail of division and destruction behind. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow when Kenneth continues his series on the seven churches. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road, Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.